kids, you are released for the Gospel Project. Have a great time learning about God's grace for you. Men and women, brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. We're continuing along in our series through the Passion of Jesus, through these closing sections of the Gospel of Matthew that we've been working through now for over the last year. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 31 this morning. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 27 through 31. This is God's word. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Would you just bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the Jesus you've revealed to us in these verses. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts and minds that understand who you are and what you've accomplished for us. May none of us leave this place apathetic towards Jesus. I pray that your word would accomplish that for which it is sent forth this morning. Take root in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds. In spirit, bring forth fruit for the glory and honor of Jesus in our lives and in this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things that, in terms of fear, that grip people. Right? Just think of it. Heights, closed small spaces, snakes, spiders. See some faces and some head nods, right? But I don't think it's wrong to say that at the top of that list might be public humiliation, right? Getting up in front of a group of people and having to speak and freezing. Right? Or standing in front of a group or companions, coworkers, colleagues, and having your fly down. True story, the band before service was talking about everybody flies up. Having your swimsuit fall down when you dive in a pool. My wife allowed me to share this story when she was a teenager. She went outside on a very windy day after church. She had a skirt on. She's holding her skirt down, but apparently it was a little icy, and she also began to slip, braced herself to fall, and her skirt went up over her head in front of her friends and a boy she liked. He's a scumbag anyways. Better. Right? But these are fears we have. And it happens on a sensational level, a horrific level, almost regularly. People we hold in high regard, people whose careers or achievements we follow, people whose the things they do we laud, and then they're caught up in a scandal. Right? Some unseemly skeleton from their closet is paraded out. and they disappear from public life. And one of the few things we really remember about them anymore is that shameful and humiliating web that they were in, which they were caught. Take, for example, cyclist Lance Armstrong. Once an American hero, he won a mind-blowing 7 consecutive Tour de Frances. Unbelievable. And not only that, he had cancer and he overcame cancer. Right? Everybody was cheering him on. And then it was uncovered that he had been using performance-enhancing drugs throughout his career. And not only that, he was kind of the ringleader, supplying it for many other riders. Josh Duggar, name might be familiar to some of you from 19 Kids and Counting fame. He's the oldest son, a family that was kind of celebrated and put forth because of their bold faith and their love for one another and their ethical and moral stands. He was exposed as a man who engaged in inappropriate and abusive relationships with younger women, including his own younger sisters. And then he was caught with files of underage females on his computer. Humiliated. Rightly so. O.J. Simpson, NFL great and at the time beloved public personality, hid in the back of a Bronco on a highway as he was hunted as the prime suspect for the murder of his wife. Even Millie Vanilli. And now we're finding out how old you are, because some of you are like, who? What? Millie Vanilli. Kids, ask your parents. Don't Google it now. They were exposed as frauds who couldn't sing. And they went away, never to be heard from again. Humiliation, disgrace. These people were disgraced, ridiculed, publicly humiliated for the things they did, and rightly so. This morning, we are looking at a story of humiliation, but of a far more horrific degree. One deserving of the greatest, highest honor had humiliation heaped on him. In this passage, we witness Jesus being stripped, mocked, subjected to disgrace, but not for anything in him. Not because of anything he did, not because of his own vices and faults, like these foolish people we just discussed, but for the faults, the vices, the sin, the lawlessness of those he came to rescue. That's why humiliation was heaped on him. In this passage, Matthew details for us the beginning of the crucifixion, but really what he focuses on is the contempt our Lord suffered at the hands of others. The Lord of glory treated as a subject of mockery. There's certainly some physical pain represented in this passage, but Matthew focuses on the humiliation of Jesus, the greatest dishonor heaped on the one worthy of all glory and honor. So let's look at it. In the last passage, if you were with us last week, or even if you weren't, we saw that Pilate, the Roman ruler, submitted to the demands of the people, even though he was kind of iffy, on the fence, squishy about it. And he said, okay, we're going to crucify Jesus. And so he sentenced him to death, and Pilate delivers him over to the soldiers for this thing to be done to Jesus. And having received their marching orders, these soldiers, likely Pilate's own personal kind of bodyguards, battalion, they take Jesus into the governor's headquarters, what's called the Praetorium. This is where Pilate would stay. It was like his residence when he had to come to this backwoods town of Jerusalem. He didn't like coming there, but when he did, he stayed here. And this battalion of men, likely 120 to 200 of them, all gather around Jesus to mock him, to make sport of him, as if he was their leader. And the first thing they do is they strip him. And he stands there naked before almost 200 men. And then what they do is, Matthew describes, they give him a scarlet robe, likely one of the soldiers' own scarlet capes. And what that was intended to kind of mimic or mock was the imperial purple robe worn by those in Roman authority, whether it be Pilate or Caesar. But they went further. Look at verse 29. We're told they placed a crown of thorns on his head. Again, the purpose was to mock him in this charge that he was the king of the Jews. This thorny crown was likely made of like spiky palm branches or you know, some other thorny plant that was common and accessible in Israel. And the crown of thorns was meant to kind of almost mimic the radiant crown that Caesar was depicted on with in the coins of the day. He was depicted with a crown with shining images coming out of it. But I think perhaps something more significant is happening with this crown. Instead of just mocking him as a pretender to the throne, I think unbeknownst to these soldiers are actually symbolizing God's curse being placed on Jesus in these moments. What do I mean? Well, if you know your biblical storyline, you recall that way back, the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, God is handing down the punishment for rebellion against him and sin. And what happens? God curses humanity by causing the earth to bring forth what? Thorns. When these soldiers laid the crown of thorns on the head of Jesus, they were depicting the Father laying the curse and the punishment for sin on his Son. Jesus was enduring the curse for sin for his children. Friend, Jesus willingly received the crown of thorns, the curse of sins, that you and I might receive the crown of life that we just sang about. That's good news. Matthew goes on to tell us that they also gave him a reed to stick in his right hand. Again, mimicking the kind of the royal scepter that rulers of the Roman Empire would have held and wielded in public appearances. See, what they were doing was treating their creator as nothing more than a plaything to do with as they pleased. They manipulated the King of Kings like he was an action figure. Just an object for their entertainment, something less than human. And after they had done all this, after they had heaped on him all the trappings of royalty, verse 29 tells us they take a position of submission before him. They all take a knee before him. 120, 150, 200 soldiers all bowing down, as if Caesar had just walked into the room, because they would all immediately take a knee and yell, "Hail Caesar! Hail Caesar!" But instead, they mocked Jesus, saying, "Hail King of the Jews! Hail King of the Jews!" So they have their fun with Jesus. But then the scene changes a bit. Instead of pretending to serve Jesus, they just turn to outright abuse and ridicule. They spit on him. right? An almost universal sign of contempt and disrespect, spitting on another person. And then they turn to actual physical assault. They begin to beat him. It's an imperfect verb. It keeps going. They beat him in the face and over the head with this rod that they've placed in his hand. And then verse 31 concludes with this. Look at it with me. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. They concluded their fun, which declared their estimate of who Jesus was. In other words, Jesus was not someone to be taken seriously. William Barclay notes, to them, he was nothing more than a deluded Galilean going to a cross. That's their estimation of him. Nothing important. Nothing to take note of. And this was in fulfillment of the Old Testament. What happens here to Jesus was not something out of God's control. It wasn't something that kind of popped up and surprised everybody. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 tells us this. In the words of the sufferer, it says, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. See, Jesus knew what he was entering into. In fact, this shaped what he expected to happen to him. If we recall back in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, says this, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he'll be raised on the third day. Jesus expecting nothing less than to be mocked and beaten and crucified. The one who deserved the highest honor received the greatest humiliation. Frederick Leahy, pastor, expresses what I think should be our sentiment as we consider this mocking, this humiliation that Jesus endured. He said, we behold with wordless wonder the matchless love and infinite condescension of the one who came to seek and save the lost. That's why Jesus endured the disgrace, the shame, the humiliation, the mocking. Infinite, matchless love for you. The lost, the condemned, the guilty, the ruined. This passage is a troubling passage just on the face of it. For anyone to be treated like this. And I think it forces upon us the question, what is your estimation of Jesus? We see the soldiers. We see how they think of Jesus. Now maybe you wouldn't think of yourself in such barbaric and uncivilized terms. But do you reject Jesus' rightful authority? You might not spit on Jesus if he were here in the front row, but do you reject his rightful authority over you? As we listen to this description of stripping and mocking and the degradation of Jesus, God is asking us, is he worthy of honor or is he deserving of humiliation? Is he King of Kings or is he just a pretender to the throne of your life? Is he very God, worthy of all trust, worthy of all worship? Or is he a nuisance who claims to, you know, meddle in the affairs of your life? Who is he? What's your estimation of Jesus? Here's the great truth of this passage. The one who deserved the highest honor received the greatest humiliation, so that those who deserve the greatest humiliation, that's me and you, friend, that we might receive the greatest honor. This passage is good news, because some of us think, if I obey God, if I try hard for him, he'll love me. But the good news of the gospel is this: because Jesus was obedient in trials like this one, God accepts me. It's not owing to anything in me. It rests entirely on him. Some of you think life with God, eternity in heaven, depends on what you do. But the good news of the gospel declares that it definitively depends on what Jesus has already done. What he did in this passage, suffering the curse of sin that you and I deserved. Whatever you think you have to do to earn God's approval, it's been done by Jesus. Whatever you think you have to suffer because of the wrongs in your life, the skeletons in your closet, the things you don't want anyone to know about, that's already been endured by Jesus, by the Savior. Whatever punishment you think you deserve has been willingly embraced by the Lord of glory here in this passage. And so all that's left is to trust in him, rest in his work, receive him by faith. That's the gospel, friend. Jesus was stripped of his dignity that we might be clothed and dressed in his righteousness. Jesus was clothed in this passage in shame that we might be dressed in honor for eternity. Jesus received the crown of thorns that you and I, who do not deserve it, might receive the crown of life. Jesus was mocked by men. Men and people that he created, that you and I might be embraced by God, our Father. The one who deserved the highest honor received the greatest humiliation, that those of us who deserve the greatest humiliation, all of us, friend, might receive the highest honor. Let me just say this as well, brothers and sisters in Christ. If Jesus was mocked and treated with shame and humiliated like this, let's not expect that we will be treated any differently in the world today. Some of us, that's unsettling to hear. Right? We want the culture wars to go just our way so that we can be accepted. But if Jesus was treated in this way, we should expect that it might go the same way for us. That's what Jesus told us in John chapter 15. John 15 verses 18 and following say this: if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Right? That's what we saw in this passage. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. You're not greater than Jesus. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Our family members will think our claims the claims of God's revealed truth in his word. They'll think they're laughable. I sat with a family member the other night, this week, who just, he thinks we're inherently good. There's an inherent goodness in humanity. He thinks it's laughable that we are all just plunged and chained in sin. Our coworkers will deride us for our convictions. They'll think they're contemptible. Don't be surprised by that, brothers and sisters. They will view us as unacceptable. But remember what humiliation our Savior endured. Let us not think that a snide comment, right? A harsh remark, uncomfortable silence during a conversation, that's too high a cost. The world hated Jesus because in his purity, in his light, he exposed the darkness around him, right? And the world is going to hate us because of our identification with and our allegiance to this Jesus. But also probably because as we're being conformed to the image of Jesus, as we're growing in love, as we're growing in joy and obedience, as we're growing in holiness, the darkness of the world gets exposed, right? Remember the example of Moses we're told about in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 tell us this: by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that guy had it made. He was set. His life could have just been easy street, right? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. One medieval theologian says that humiliation is actually the beginning of sanctification. So we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who endured the cross, despising the shame. That's what Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 3, says this: consider him, Jesus, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Consider the hostility that Jesus endured in this passage. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Don't expect to be loved. If you are, wonderful, wonderful. Don't make yourself a nuisance. Don't make yourself contemptible. But don't expect to be loved. And as those side eyes come, as those remarks, harsh remarks come, don't let your gaze slip from Jesus, the one who endured such hostility. Joyfully embrace your identification with the Lord of glory. Don't get fatigued by the pressures of the world, the belligerence of the world. Don't let it wear you down. But remember, the one who deserved the highest honor received the greatest humiliation, that we who deserve the greatest humiliation might receive the highest honor. Would you bow your head with me? Father, we come to you again in the name of Jesus. And we ask that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts even now, as we've heard your word, as we've heard you speak to us in your word. Father, I pray that we would not be callous to the sufferings of Jesus for us. May we have hearts full of awe that the Creator, the King of glory, would endure that for us. Rebels, lawless sinners, unworthy creatures, may we stand in awe of what Jesus has done. And may we accept and receive the work he has done for us by faith. Father, we pray for those in this room right now whose hearts may be hard, far from you, whose hearts may be hardened. We pray that you would grant new life, eyes to see, hearts that willingly embrace Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Grant faith to some now that they may trust in Jesus and have life everlasting. Grant them Jesus and the rewards that are in him. And Father, may you make us a congregation that are bold for you, that willingly proclaim the beauty of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the holiness of God as we go out to our workplaces, as we interact with our family members, as we talk with neighbors. May we speak of Jesus, come what may. May we not shrink back in fear because of what might be said. May we fix our eyes on Jesus who has suffered for us. And may we go the way of the cross with him. Make us a bold people here at Covenant Church. Spirit, clothe us with power and make us bold. May Jesus be exalted. We pray these things in his name. Amen.